Today's sermon, get ready now, today's sermon is about faith and about how faith touches the very heart of God. And friends, that's true. Faith does indeed touch the very heart of God. But before we can deal with that great truth, we need to be certain that we know what we're talking about when we use the word faith. Perhaps the fullest, most complete definition of faith found in the Bible is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. In that place, the Bible says that faith is, number one, the assurance of things hoped for, and number two, the conviction of things unseen. Now, let's get clear here. What you hope for is not what you already hold in your hands. Because if you can hold it in your hands, you can see it. What you hope for is the better thing which is out there that you wish you were holding in your hands. To be assured of such thing, to be assured of it, means that you are certain you will receive it, even though you don't at this moment hold it. You are certain that it's coming. And the conviction of things unseen is exactly the same thing as I just explained, said in different words. To be convicted of what you don't see means that you know, you are absolutely certain. There is not even a doubt in your mind that that thing, that good thing which is out there, is going to be yours at some point in time. You know it. You are certain of it. Nothing can shake your conviction. Faith, then, is knowing that God's promises are certain and true. It is knowing that the glory of God's kingdom is not worth comparing to whatever it is we might have or endure here. Can I just be really honest? Queen Elizabeth's got one really great palace. Okay, you ever go to see it? Okay, she's got several of them, actually. Okay, catch this now. My home in heaven is so great that she can't even imagine what it's going to look like. And I know that beyond any shadow of doubt. I am convicted of it because God's word says it is so. And that, my friends, is faith. Knowing that God is God and that He will make sure, no matter what the circumstances I face now, He will give me all the glory He promises in His word. You got it? Faith is fixing our eyes on God, even though we can't see Him. Any of you see Him? It's knowing. Even though my eyes don't tell me it's true, it's knowing beyond doubt that God is right here with me now. It's fixing my eyes on God, even though I can't see Him, and trusting Him to bring us, me, you, good, no matter what we face now. Doesn't matter how bad it hurts. Doesn't matter how heavy it seems. I got my eyes fixed on Him. And I know that He's going to bring me good out of that bad thing because His word says He will. No matter what, I know. Faith is trusting God to deliver on His promises no matter what. You with me? You understand faith? You got some? Faith touches the very heart of God. And the story that Frank read to you from the scripture today is proof of that. The Bible speaks about a day when a centurion, now a centurion was a Roman, not a Jew. Okay, he is from the Greek world. He doesn't get that Jewish stuff. He doesn't know Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He never learned that at home. Nobody ever taught him. He's from a different culture. He was a commander of men, a commander of 100 soldiers. That's what the office centurion means. And he had a slave who was sick. Now, I know your Bibles say a servant. And I want to make sure that you understand that the Greek word behind that word servant is not the word that means a servant. It's not somebody you pay to come and do your work for you. It is a slave, someone you own. And there is a difference between being someone's servant and being someone's slave. Okay? It's a slave. This guy was owned by the centurion. And the scripture says that the slave was sick. And his sickness concerned the centurion because the slave was, in the Greek, valuable to him. Now, we want to romanticize that, don't we? We want to think that the guy was really good friends with his slave because it says they were valuable to each other. But it doesn't say that. It says that the slave was valuable to his master. Maybe he loved him like a brother. Maybe he was just integral to the centurion's household. Maybe he was valuable because he was valuable and he could sell him for money. That's what it means to be a slave. But whatever the reason, we don't really know what the phrase means. The centurion was I don't want you to make more out of this centurion than you need to yet. Okay, what I want you to understand is maybe he just valued the slave because the slave was valuable property. Got it? Don't romanticize it. But this centurion was loved by the Jews. He loved Israel as a nation because he understood that somehow the Jews were special to God. He understood so much of their religion, he had been so convinced about the goodness of God, that this guy had actually built the synagogue in Capernaum. He was what scholars call a God-fearer. That means he was a non-Jew who was so impressed by the God of the Old Testament that he wanted a relationship with that God and with those people, but he was not quite willing to be converted. See, there was this major obstacle to male conversion to Judaism. It was called circumcision. And he probably believed, but he didn't want to endure the pain associated with identifying with his belief. He didn't want to be circumcised. Reasonable. So what he did is he asked his Jewish friends to intercede for him before Jesus. So he sent a delegation of prominent Jews from the synagogue in Capernaum to Jesus to beg Jesus to help the centurion's slave. And they went out of love and respect for the centurion. Now, apparently, all this being unusual as it was, impressed Jesus. So Jesus set out to go to the centurion's house with the intention of healing the centurion's slave. Here's where you need to marvel at the centurion. For when the centurion found out that Jesus was on his way to his house, he was upset. He had not meant to importune Jesus to go out of his way on his behalf. When he heard that Jesus was actually on his way to his house, was coming to his house, he sent a second delegation of Jews to intercept Jesus. The second group relayed a different message from the centurion to Jesus. He said through the second group, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you enter my house." When the first group came to Jesus, they declared the centurion to be worthy. When the first group came, they said to Jesus, "This man deserves your attention. And the reason he deserves your attention is because of what he did. He loves our nation and he built our house of worship. He deserves something from you, Jesus." Oh, can I ask you a really blunt question? Is that where you are this morning? Are you sitting here thinking you deserve something from God because you are so good? Are you thinking that you deserve something from God because you've made some great contribution to the work of God? Do you actually believe that you deserve what you have, the blessing that you have received? Are you so bold as to sit in the presence of Almighty God and think in your mind that you deserve the right to sit in the presence of Almighty God? That's what they said. The Jews, who should have known, went to Jesus and said, "This guy deserves your attention because of what he has done." There's not one worthy person in this room. Not one. You're not worthy of the blessing of God. We need to be saying to Jesus what that centurion said through the second group. "Stop, because I am not worthy to have you come into my life." But he said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." You don't have to come. You don't have to do anything to impress me. I'm already trusting you, Jesus. Just say it, and it'll be so. See, the centurion understood the chain of command. He knew what authority was and how it worked. He would not step out of the chain of authority and do anything on his own. He understood that he needed to remain in the chain under the authority of those placed over him. But he trusted Jesus to work through the authorities around him to accomplish the thing that needed to be done. He was convicted that Jesus would provide everything he needed. He was trusting Jesus completely. I'm sorry, I don't mean to get really pointed here, but I am really going to get pointed. We say we're trusting Jesus, but you know what we do? We got to work all the things out on our own, don't we? Okay, we got to get it all figured out. In other words, God better comply with what we want him to do, the way we want him to do it, when we want him to do it. And if he says no to us or tells us to do it in a different way, whoa, watch out. We're going to resist it big time, aren't we? I do the same thing as you. I know. That centurion was not doing any of that. He was saying, "Your way, Lord. You don't even have to come to me. Don't come to me. Just do it. I trust you. You don't even have to tell me how. I don't need a letter. I don't need an email. And if you don't, I still trust you. Because I understand how it works. The chain of authority flows down from the boss. I know that God loves me. And even if I don't see how he's loving me right now, I trust him to love me. Jesus said, "Man, am I impressed. I haven't seen this kind of faith even among God's people." You know why? Because we think we deserve it, God's people. We think he ought to work in cooperation with us. We
don't think he should say no to us when we want something really bad, do we?
But the centurion understood. You would expect God's chosen people to have great faith. After all, who knew the stories of the goodness of God better than the Jews? They had experienced God's goodness and mercy over and over throughout the entire life of their nation. But Jesus declared that he had not found such deep faith even among God's own people. The centurion was simply convicted of the goodness of Jesus. He was certain that he himself was unworthy of that goodness. He was facing a horrible event. But he was trusting God to overcome his circumstances and bring him blessing. And you know what the Bible says? Without anybody knowing it, that servant was healed. The bottom line is this: deep faith touches God's heart. The story calls out to us, reminding us that although we are unworthy of the love of God, as unworthy as was that centurion, God still loves us. So, he proved his love to us when he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die, so that people like you and me might have eternal life. He loves us so. And folks, if we trust him, even though we cannot see him, and even though the times of life may be hard, if we trust him, then we will see his blessing. So the Bible calls to us today to trust God, to trust him no matter what we face, knowing that great faith touches the very heart